Tonight we turn to Revelation chapter 13 as we continue our study through this apocalyptic book. It's been exciting. John in this chapter, he describes two dreadful and diabolical beasts that lead many to secure their eternal destiny. A destiny that is later described by John in no uncertain terms. As we are in Revelation chapter 13, you can keep a finger there as a marker, but go ahead and turn to the 19th chapter and the 20th verse, keeping in mind of the eternal destiny of these dreadful, dreadful beasts and those who they deceive. John, he tells us this in verse 20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And listen, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with sulfur or brimstone, sulfur as we know it. Also in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, keep in mind the destiny of these two beasts and those whom they deceive. Also Satan. We learned about Satan a little bit in the previous chapter as we were together last week. The devil in verse 10 of Revelation 20, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then the 15th verse of the same chapter says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who are these beasts? And where do they get their authority, their power, and what will be the scope of their influence? Well, that's what tonight's chapter covers. And so let's take another moment, let's bow our heads and our hearts, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is pure, that is holy, that teaches us about the future. The future, all the details leading up to your second coming. We thank you, Jesus, that you are coming again. And you are coming to establish your millennial reign, your kingdom here on the earth. As we have been commanded to pray, we have learned the model prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come. And Lord, we do pray that your kingdom come and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are longing for that day. We are longing for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus, who will come and establish a kingdom of righteousness, where nothing but righteousness will dwell. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that promises us. And your promises are true. You are not a man that you should lie. Everything that you have said is always true. And Lord, we live by promises, your word. We live hanging on to these precious promises. And Lord, in light of the future, of what will take place here on the earth, Lord, while we're waiting for that day where you will call us up, before these things happen in the tribulation and in the great tribulation, Lord, we want to occupy till you come. And so here we are tonight, occupying our minds with your truth, being occupied with one another, with fellowship. And Lord, we also want to not only be hearers, but also we want to take the things that we hear tonight and share them with others. Use us to point others to you so that they would be saved and be spared the horrible destiny of those who reject you. And Lord, we give you glory and all honor, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I never know who is going to be here in any given Bible study. I don't know where each one of you are in your spiritual journey. I just assume that in pretty much any gathering, there are different groups of people. There are the believer, the mature believer. Then there are the carnal believer, or the new believers, rather. And I mean that in a good sense. The babes in Christ. And then there are unbelievers. And there's a fourth group, but I hope that there is. That is not true of us here tonight or of any of our gatherings, but is the make-believer. So if you are a believer and you are a mature believer, then there's going to be a lot of things we're going to cover that you're going to know already. And if you're a mature believer, none of these things are going to alarm you, because you know full well that when it comes to the things that we learn in connection with the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation, and I understand the Tribulation as a 7-year period of time, and the Great Tribulation being the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period of time. That time when Antichrist reveals his true nature and begins to really inflict much suffering on God's people and on anyone who is a follower of God. Because there will be believers in the time of the tribulation. There will be those who make commitments to Jesus Christ. But those of you who know these things, you know that we, the church, will be raptured prior to the 7-year tribulation. And Lord, we do thank you for that promise. And in the study of the book of Revelation, we learned early on that the church was raptured at around chapter 4, before the judgment came upon the earth. Now, you may be a young believer or a new believer, and a lot of these things are new to you. And you've picked up throughout your history a bunch of different things concerning end times. Let's face it, the world is preoccupied, sometimes more than others, with end time events. Movies come out about the end times. There's different topics or talks, gatherings, discussing this topic. So you may be a little frightened, but if you are a believer in Christ, you need not fear. Now, if you're an unbeliever, even as I read earlier, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There's absolutely no good reason why you can't make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Is that the angels calling? Some of you may feel, well, you don't know, Pastor, all that I've done. I don't need to know all that you've done. God knows all that you've done. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin, like he did for my sin and for all of us, because all of us have gone astray. So if it's because you feel you've done too much and you can't turn to God, well, that's wrong. And I wouldn't imagine that to be the case, because you're here tonight on a Wednesday night. But I never know who's going to be here. And one thing I do want to do is I want to encourage those who believe, maybe are younger believers, you don't have to fear these things. And perhaps those of you who are unbelievers, you can make a commitment to Jesus Christ right now. Let nothing hold you back. Your sin, don't think you have to get right, clean up first. You'll never do it. You can't. You need the Holy Spirit's help. And so what you need to do is just come just as you are. Ask Jesus to forgive you, wash you, cleanse you, fill you with His Spirit, and to enable you to be able to overcome the evil propensities of your flesh, the evil desires. He'll help you through His Word and by His Spirit. He'll help you to put those things to death. Anyway, the whole point of it is you don't have to be afraid to either make a commitment to Christ, or if you're a believer, you don't have to be afraid about the things that are going to come, because we're not going to be here for those things. But what we should do is we should be stimulated in our faith to go and tell other people, to help them to come to know the truth, to be spared of the great wrath of God that is going to come. Punishment is going to come. God is going to pour out His wrath upon this earth. I believe it with my whole heart. The Scriptures teach it, and I believe it. He's done it once, globally. When He destroyed the known world then, except for 8 souls, by a global flood, and the whole populace was destroyed because God brought judgment. And we can't forget that reality of our history. And so there are many people who need to know the gospel, and we are light and salt in this world, and we must be stimulated by these things, encouraged by these things, to go out and share our faith. Well, who are these beasts? Well, chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, they tell us of this one beast who we soon learn that is the Antichrist. A lot of description concerning the Antichrist, and we're going to do the best that we can to make sense out of these verses. I draw your attention to verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, John the Apostle writing, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The horns symbolically often and throughout the Old Testament meant power. And we're going to see that these 10 horns, they were nations, powerful nations, that will be present during the Great Tribulation time. And on his horns, 10 crowns, 10 dominions, areas in which they ruled and had authority over, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, a lot of symbolism, and we're going to talk a little bit about the symbolism of the beast. I think the best thing to use to be able to identify what's symbolism, biblical symbolism is the Bible itself. I think it's quite dangerous when we start to superimpose either current events or our own ideas on a text. We have to be careful. We always have to remember that the Bible teaches us, and we aren't to manipulate it. Many people have gotten into trouble, perhaps not thrown in jail or anything, but their credibility and gotten into trouble in the Christian community, if you would, because they were dogmatic about things that once the time passed, it showed that they were wrong. And I always say that prophecy is best understood once it's fulfilled. And unto then, we do a lot of speculating. We've got to be careful not to become dogmatic about views that in reality, there isn't enough information to become dogmatic about. And I look at the Scriptures to be the source of our information. Not so-and-so's writings, theologians, scholars, although they can be very helpful. I look at the Word to be the final authority. And so the best thing to do, again, is use the scriptures to verify. And where it's not clear, it's best to just wait on the Lord and see these things unfold. And again, we're not going to be here to see them. Although we can see the tribulation, it seems almost like it's in hand's reach, very different than it did even 100 years ago. Because the technology we have now, years ago, you couldn't even conceive of these things happening. Now, it's just so clear. Yes, you can see a lot of these prophecies taking place with our modern technology. Things were, for example, the two witnesses who are dead and the whole world will see them. 100 years ago, you couldn't imagine that. Now I could watch what's happening in other parts of the country in real time. Doesn't necessarily mean that every single person will see it, but that that information will be available and broadcast to the whole world. There's so many other things. But let's go back to the text. Verse 1, he says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea." Here, the sea is mentioned twice. And this beast, it's rising up out of the sea. The sea. What significance does the sea have? And how is it that this beast is rising up from the sea? What does this mean? Well, I think Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, if you would turn there, gives us the answer, or at least the most possible answer. Revelation 17, 15 says, as John writes, "Then he said to me," that he is an angel, "the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." You would never put those two together, huh? That is, you would never take the waters and equate the waters with nations, peoples, multitudes, and tongues. You would never do that, would you? Well, maybe you would. I would never do that. And that's why I like when the Bible explains, when we use the Bible to explain itself. And so what we can see is that this is the sea of humanity. The sea of humanity, and I'm thinking that it is the Gentile, the ungodly, because it's peoples, it's nations, doesn't include the Jews. And perhaps the idea is that the Antichrist, this beast, comes out of the secular, ungodly, Gentile humanity, if you would. And so it's more than likely that the Antichrist is a Gentile. Now, I say that with a little reservation because I really can't say with certainty. Time will tell. But I tend to think that the Antichrist is not a Jew. And so he also describes seven heads. And you could stay in the 17th chapter. And 10 horns. There's other description, but we're going to eventually get there. But in our chapter tonight, He describes the beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And so in Revelation chapter 17, here we're given exactly what these symbols are, what they represent. In verse 9 of chapter 17, it is written, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains." There's seven mountains. There's seven areas. And he says in verse 12, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet." So these are our future powers, leaders, rulers. And these are regions where these powers will be ruling over under the blanket of the woman, the harlot, or an empire that will have dominion over many areas with multiple other leaders ruling as a confederation under the one world government, under their one world leader, who we again have identified as the Antichrist. And we see that their authority is used to support the beast. In verse 13, it says, "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." And so that gives us a little bit of clarity as to who this beast is and what these symbols represent. Now we go back to chapter 13, verse 2. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Now it's very important to understand that a lot of the things that are discussed in the book of Revelation, you could find references in the Old Testament. And one of the biggest Old Testament prophets that cover a lot of the same material is Daniel. It wouldn't hurt if you were to do a study through the book of Daniel, especially chapter 7, that talks about a lot of these same things. And these animals that he describes are understood as different empires, empires past. The leopard, the Grecian Empire. The bear, the Persian Empire. The lion, the Babylonian Empire. And once then after was the Roman Empire. In Jesus' day, and the Roman Empire was current when John received this revelation, and there is going to be a, so to speak, return of the Roman Empire during the time of the Great Tribulation. It may not be the Roman Empire itself, but it's that same demonic influence and power that has controlled many of empires past. Now the dragon, who we understand as Satan, as we studied the dragon last week in chapter 12, the authority, where do they get their authority? Well, the dragon gave him, that is the Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. So there is a man who is going to come upon this earth, a real physical man, who Paul calls him the son of perdition, who this man is going to be completely controlled and dominated by Satan. And Satan is the prince of the air, but he's also the prince or the ruler of this world. Jesus identified him as that. Although Jesus came, so to speak, and took the deed of the earth, but one day, because Jesus is the King of Kings, he is going to establish his kingdom here on the earth, and he is going to deal with Satan. As we know, for 1,000 years, he'll be bound, he'll be let loose for a short period of time, and as long as Satan is let loose, as long as Satan is out, he is a rebel and will cause a rebellion, but that rebellion after the 1,000-year millennial reign will be short-lived, and Satan will be cast, as we already read, into the lake of fire and brimstone. A little side note, brimstone, sulfur. You know, brimstone is something that melts at about 240 degrees Fahrenheit. So think about how hot the lake of fire is. And the Bible said, as we read, they're tormented day and night, forever. And have you smelled sulfur? Sulfur? Have you ever smelled it? It smells like rotten eggs. Yeah, it's nasty. And you know, sulfur, really, think about burning sulfur, the smell, and it could. It even has the power to cause you harm by smelling it. And so you think of just think of that picture of a heat so intense. And a smell, a stench so bad. I mean, hell is a horrible place. And the lake of fire is the final sentencing of Satan, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and all those who receive the mark of the beast, and all those whose names are not written in the book of life. And for all of eternity, even death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. There will be torment. And be reminded that hell was not created for us, but for the devil and his angels. But when a person rejects the only means of salvation, there is no other place for them to go, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be redemption. And the only means that God has provided for redemption is the blood of his dear son, Jesus Christ. And so anyone, that's what Jesus said, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, doesn't matter what your social status is, doesn't matter what your ethnic background, what your ethnicity is, it doesn't matter. None of those things matter, how much evil you've done. When a person comes to Christ and simply just says, forgive me, cleanse me, that person, as the scripture said, is translated from this world of darkness into his marvelous light. And as John tells us in his epistle, not in this book here, he says, these things I have written to you who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe on the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, God so loved the world, as I said earlier, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. And that's what God desires for us, is to walk in this newness of life. Now, going back to Revelation verse 2, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. You remember at the temptation of Christ, Satan said, look at all the kingdoms of this world. I will give them to you, because he was the one who had authority. Speaking to Jesus, I will give them to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. And you see that Satan continues to seduce and deceive and inspire people and give people, as we're going to see here, the Antichrist and the beast. I mean, the second beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast, who we haven't looked at yet, who, let me tell you a secret. It's the false prophet. Silly, I know. But he gives them their power, their thrones. And in verse 3 says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so we see that he will be the one world leader that is coming. We also see that he has global influence, global power, global authority. And again, Satan is the one behind the Antichrist's dominion. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. I would imagine that this man is going to be such a powerful and dynamic communicator. But he is going to be a figure who is opposed to anything that is connected to God. And he will speak evil of anything connected to God. Anything in heaven, he will speak blasphemous. It doesn't necessarily need to sound like foul language. It doesn't have to sound offensive. It could be very politically correct. It could be words so eloquently spoken, so intellectually easy to receive, sound right. There's a lot of that kind of talk already. The spirit of Antichrist is already among us. There are many very educated and well-spoken individuals who speak blasphemies against God. And the average person doesn't even see it that way. You and I, we hear it and we say, that's blasphemy. And this man, this beast, the Antichrist, will be a blasphemer. And he will win the hearts of the ungodly of the world. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, a 3.5-year period of time, a time where Jesus alluded would be the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of human existence the way we've known it. And in that time, really, it's going to be so horrible. And you know, by this time, because we're already into the middle time of the tribulation in our study through the book of Revelation, multitudes of people have already died. Plant life, animal life, sea life. So there has probably been billions of people already that have been wiped out of the planet off the face of the earth because of all the judgments that have come prior to this. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And in one sense, God is bringing judgment on the ungodly, but it's also a last call. A last call. And we're going to see that during these periods of times, great, great times of revival take place. Many people make commitments to Christ during this time. It will cost them their life. That's why it's so important for you and I now during this dispensation, this time frame of grace, where it won't cost us our life. It could, but generally speaking, it doesn't. We can make a commitment to Christ and not fear getting beheaded or being completely a cutoff from any kind of governmental help, money, doing business, which will happen if anyone chooses Christ during this time. They will completely be cut off from being able to buy or sell, and they will be marked and hunted down and killed for their faith in Christ. That's why it should stir us up to live godly, so that we can share our faith with others, so that others would not experience what's going to happen. In verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, a great apostasy, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He opposes with blasphemous things, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God in Jerusalem. This is the abomination of desolation that Jesus referred to, quoting and pointing back to the words of Daniel, as Daniel talks about the Antichrist who would come and defile the temple, the abomination of desolation, showing himself that he is God. And as we already have seen, the world will worship him. Now, verse 7, it said that it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, I remind you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the saints that are referred to here are not the church. The church already would have been raptured by this period of time. The church has been raptured at least 3.5 or more years prior to this. These are people who have become believers during the Great Tribulation period. And continuing, verse 7, an authority was given to him over every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And that's an interesting thought, that before the foundations of the world, the Lamb, who we know as Jesus, was already slain. As far as God was concerned, this plan of redemption was already established and set up even before the foundations of the world. And there's so much we could talk about why, and as far as, because when God created, he created with love, and he wanted a loving relationship, a meaningful relationship. And for there to be meaningful relationship, there must be love. And so he created man with the capability of having something that is so powerful and so dangerous too. So wonderful, so dangerous. And you know what that is? That's free will. See, I can choose to love God or I can choose to reject God. That is my choice. That's your choice. And in order for a relationship to be meaningful and love to be meaningful, we couldn't be robots. We couldn't have been robots. That wouldn't be meaningful. And so God knew that with the choice, that is, to be a free moral agent, to have the free will, that man can choose to reject him. And some would and some wouldn't. And when man initially chose to reject him, and he knew that that would take place, there had to be a remedy so that others can choose. And aren't you thankful that the truth came to you at some point and the Spirit of God was convicting you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment? And when you understood, when you came to hear the gospel, what did you do? You chose Christ. Now, I know Christ says, hey, I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I understand that. But it's both true. I mean, if it wasn't for Jesus choosing us since the foundations of the world, he made redemption possible, and he made a way for everyone. That's why he could say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, because he chose to make provision for everyone, but not everyone chooses to respond to Christ's love. But Christ, as far as God was concerned, was slain since the foundations of the world. Since the foundations of the world, God made remedy for us. It was in his heart. And he did it because he loves us. That's why there's no good reason why anyone should die and go to hell. There's absolutely no good reason. And so he says in verse 9, he says, listen, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Understand what's being said and what's to come. It says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Now, let's pause for a second with this scripture and let's think. Let's put ourselves in this reality. It won't be for us, but for others it will be. Let's picture us being in the Great Tribulation. And you get a copy of this book. Think about how current these words would be to that individual. And so when he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear, because it's now. The message is always now. Even though we're not there, this word is relevant to every generation. It may apply to every generation differently, like we won't be in the tribulation because we won't be here. So that doesn't apply to us, but it applies to us in different ways. As I said earlier, stirs our hearts up. It prepares us for what's to come. We know what's to come, and we want to share. But it will equally apply to those who are in that time frame. And it will speak volumes to them. And to us, we get a blessing because the scripture says, and to everyone who reads this book and obeys it, keeps it, will be blessed. And so we continue. Verse 10, he says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of and the faith of the saints. See, I believe that Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, Matthew also talks about it, but Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 13, I believe that when Jesus says this, it applies to this time period, the Great Tribulation. And it's to not be misunderstood. And what I'm speaking of is when Jesus said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is not talking about people who make a commitment to Christ and that they have to endure to the end to be saved. I believe when a person makes a true commitment to Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of them. They're born again. They're sealed with the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And salvation is not an issue, is not something that can be lost. But this is in context. What Jesus is saying in Matthew's gospel is fits in the context of the Great Tribulation. And that's why John says, and this is where the patience and the endurance, the patience and the faith of the saints comes into play. Because when a person's sentenced to death, there's not going to be any escaping it in the tribulation period of time. When a person refuses the mark, as we're going to get into in just a few minutes, of the beast, that's it. They're pretty much sealing their own death. It's not going to be an easy time for believers during this time frame. Now, some believers God will protect, like the 144,000 Jews, and the Jews, as we saw last week, but there will be others that will be outside of God's protection. He's going to save them, they'll be saved, but they still will suffer the consequences of making a commitment to Christ during that period of time that is the Great Tribulation. In Mark's Gospel, again, 13, 19, and 20 verses, that is, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." And verse 20 says, "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days." Now, beast number two, the false prophet. Verse 11, he says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Like a lamb. Like a lamb. Who do you think of when you think of the lamb? You think of Jesus. But here it says that he's like a lamb, but speaks like the dragon, Satan. And we're going to see that this is, again, the false prophet, the facade of religion, and perhaps a figure, a single figure, a real man who has a lot of religious influence. And many, many people follow this religious leader's direction. And this religious leader gives the Antichrist tons of support and encourages people to worship the Antichrist. So this is where the religious leader and the political leader are basically in bed together, fulfilling a diabolical plan. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, influenced by the devil." Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 15, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder," and here's the point, "for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 13, "And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Now we see one world religion, a religious system that is in bed with the governmental system and is engaged in the greatest world rebellion against God. Verse 13, "He performs signs, great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So the Antichrist, we understand that at some point he experiences some wound, some mortal wound, but he doesn't die as a result of it, and that just empowers him, or it also gives people all that much more to think he is a god, and they worship him. And this false prophet, he's also there, and he is makes an image to the beast. And verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 12, Paul talks about these things in a similar sense. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness or unrighteous deception among those who perish. And listen, this is why they perish. It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. See, that's why it's so important to believe the gospel, because if you don't believe the truth, the gospel, you'll believe anything. You could believe anything. You become so deceived. I mean, think about where the world is today. Aren't there some laws and some ideas that we're being exposed to and subjected to that you think in your mind, how could people even come up with this stuff and say that this is okay? Where are we as a nation? Some of these views are so liberal and so warped. And even unbelievers think, I can't believe that this is even happening. How are people so in a delusion to think that these types of lifestyles and these things are even okay? It's just mind-boggling. And you see how people are so liberal and endorse lifestyles that are so ungodly. And they're all behind it. And even people who are straight, they're behind it. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. And support it. We haven't seen nothing yet concerning delusions. I mean, here is the Antichrist, and people are going to worship a man as God? An evil man? And because it all stems because they willfully refuse to receive the love of the truth, the gospel. And so God gives them over. It almost reminds me of Romans chapter 1. You can read it for homework. A delusion, misbelief, that they should believe the lie. God gives them over, gave them a strong delusion. They will not believe, and so therefore they believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 16 of Revelation chapter 13, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. So there's going to be this one world leader, one world religious system, and one world financial system. And the only way you can buy into it or be a part of it is if you receive this mark, whether it's on the palm of your hand or your forehead. And in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. We all know that that is, I mean, you see that number on a license plate, you're like, oh man, how'd you end up with that? You see that on a house, it's like, woo! There's just something with that number. You know, the number of God is seven, the number of perfection, 777, the Trinity, the number of man is 666. And you see in here, the dragon and the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet, an unholy trinity that is just sucking man into this horrible, horrible fate. And that's Satan. Remember we read last week where it said that Satan knows that his time is short at this point. So he's just trying to grab everyone he can to bring him to that lake of fire, that hell, because he hates God and he wants to destroy everything that is God's. Not that he can. He is not equal to God. But concerning the number of the beast, boy, we can see it now, huh? We could see how easy it would be to receive a number. And you could see how we're going to a cashless society. I mean, I hardly ever have cash on my person. Hardly ever. You know, Christmas came and so mom and dad are generous. You know, you receive a little. So I still, from Christmas, I still have like $21 in my wallet. And that's because I've been sick. I've been sick this whole year. Today's like the first day I really feel good. So I'm ready to spend it, you know. But then that's it. I'm going to be cashless again. It's going to be all credit cards. But I pay my credit card every month, no matter what the balance is, $5, $500. And that's how we should use those credit cards. Anyway, that's a money matter, which we're not going to talk about tonight. So, but we can see how it's so easy. And did you hear that Motorola came out with a patent? And they have this tattoo that they're trying to patent. And the tattoo would go on your neck, and it's connected with your phone. And matter of fact, we're going to show you the clip right here. The technology's there. And I'm not saying this is it. I'm just saying 100 years ago, you couldn't even fathom the idea of integrating technology with the flesh. But we're seeing artificial intelligence being integrated with man, and that is just going to keep increasing to the point where this, how small it is, it's going to be nothing. It's going to be so easy. And here, I'll let them explain it. Go ahead, Jeff. You can dim the lights too. Da 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 da. Yeah, maybe it doesn't want to work. Maybe you could look this up on your own. Try refreshing the page. It's the couple. Whoa! It was raptured. We'll get you the link. Well, that was a real dud. All right, well, let's pray. And if we get it working, we'll get it working. It's not Jeff's fault, that's for sure. You know, technology is one of those things that it either works and you love it, or when it doesn't work, you want to pick up that computer and slam it. If you're anything like... You know, if you got Latin blood like I do. Anyway, well, let's pray, and we'll just dismiss you. No closing song, because it's 8:30, unless you want to hang out. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us and your mercy and grace. And Lord, we know that your word is true, and we are so grateful that one day you're going to come for us. As you said, Jesus, you said that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there we may be also. And Lord, we know that our future is secure in you, and we do not fear the things that are going to come upon the ungodly. Lord, I pray that you help us to be motivated to love and to reach out even more, knowing that the days are dark and the tribulation is soon to approach. Use us, we pray, for your glory and honor. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for how you're working in our lives, how you're teaching us, instructing us. I pray you continue to pour out your blessings over us as your people. And I thank you for every soul that's here. I pray you bless, strengthen, encourage, minister your grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.